On this holiday weekend, as we come to the Word, take a minute, talk to the Lord, calm your soul, and prepare for His Word to speak. Let's go to Him in prayer. This morning, we worship you for first loving us, for breaking into our worlds, for redeeming, adopting us. Lord, we worship you for sending your Son. Lord, we confess that we are prone to wander. We struggle to live in the strength that your Spirit gives us. Our default tends to be our way. Lord, please forgive and give us courage that flows from you to follow you. Lord, I thank you this morning for this country and for the freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, I ask for our leaders that it would be your hand that stays and guides. Even more, Lord, I ask for the heart of a nation, of a people. You would give us a greater sensitivity to you. Lord, may that start here in your body. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of a church family, for the unity that is had here at Trinity. Lord, I ask for those that walk through our doors, that we would love them well, that we as a people would be encouraged by your bride. Lord, I thank you this morning for Zach and Haley and their family, a gift from you. Lord, may we love and care for them well. And Lord, I ask for the next generation, Lord, that their hearts would burn for your Son. Lord, I ask as a parent, and I ask for the grandparents here, that while you have provided a youth guy, that we would be the front line, and that he would be a compliment to us pointing our kids and grandkids to the greatest thing we know, Jesus. Father, I ask for this body. I ask that you would use Trinity and Lafayette and around the world in ways that we cannot imagine. Take our loaves and our fishes and multiply them for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, may this body be a bright light to point people toward Jesus, but not just point. May we come alongside. May we take. May we bring others to you. And Lord, may we listen to your call and answer with our lives. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Blockbuster. Some of you can remember Blockbuster. For you that are younger, let me explain. There was this chain of stores, and they stocked VHS tapes. Let me explain. They stocked DVDs. Let me explain. Blockbuster is no longer in business. For you documentary fiends, there is one store left in Alaska, and there's a documentary on it. You can go watch it. It's more of a museum now. You see, Blockbuster had a problem. The problem was not that they didn't know that streaming was going to be the next thing. They knew. The problem was that the internal mechanisms within the corporation of Blockbuster They tried. They even had a streaming service. But the tools and resources and the culture within was not able to pivot quick enough to change and survive. You know, in a similar way in our lives, we see the same thing. We look at our lives and we see issues. We see problems, we see habits and hang-ups, places where we fall short. And we think, oh, if I could just change me inside, it would be different. Because I'm human, I experienced this too. About a week ago, my whole crew was gone for 12 days. I am an introvert. This is an introvert's delight. I did miss my wife. But the dog and I were quite happy. And I knew before the crazy Kramer crew came back, I was like, Michael, they are going to come back and they are loud. You need to prepare yourself because you tend to get grumpy. And there was this little inner dialogue, and I was like, no, I am 43, just turned 43. Surely I am more mature than that now. They came back. I got grumpy. I didn't have the internal tools to implement the change. By the way, for Father's Day, they got me a pair of noise-canceling headphones. It's even got a little control on it. I can close everybody out and turn it back on. I tried it last night. They're too loud. It didn't work. We struggle with change, especially in the deepest part of who we are. I like what the great theologian Albert Einstein said. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Are you crazy like me? This morning, I want to look together at God's Word, where it will talk specifically at how, what are the tools at our disposal to get unstuck, to find freedom? How do we live in the hope of the new covenant that Jody read out of Jeremiah 31? We're in a sermon series called Jesus is Greater. Kind of like my props, they keep getting bigger. Jesus is greater. And in chapter 8, we come to the new covenant. And it's contrasted to the old covenant being Moses and the Ten Commandments and the sacrifices and the law, and the new covenant being all the hope that is found in Jesus. And as we look at this, we're going to see a little bit of prophecy in the middle. And at the end, we're going to see how you and I can live in the already, but not yet. The already, but not yet of this life. And along the way, three tools for internal change. So if you'd turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. You can look at your smartphones. I'm going to then skip down to verse 13. Jody read out of Jeremiah 31. That's the part that I won't initially be reading. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand, the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about ready to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for the second. Verse 13, when he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but as whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. How can you and I live in the hope of the new covenant? Probably the first thing that we need to establish is that you and I struggle to apply new things. I did a little fact finding, and 2.5% of our population are innovators. If you got 100 people, 2.5 of them, they're the ones having the bright ideas, and they're way out in front of us. And eventually, we tend to get there. Then after that are 13.5%. They are the early adopters. So my simple math, that's 16% of the population that's like, a change, let's go. And then there's the other 84% of us. No, thank you. No, don't really like change. Here in the book of Hebrews, think about who it's being written to. These were Jews that were struggling to trust Jesus. Their whole life, they had been used to the old way of doing things. What was the old way? As a young Jewish boy, as a family, you would have memories of showing up, and you would know who the high priest was that year, that once a year would go in and offer atonement for the whole country. You would know that priests were ministering in the temple. You would have the image of the temple and pilgrimages to it. You could hear the sounds and smell the smells. It was what you were comfortable with. Not only that, you understood that things died for the sake of your sin. Animals, maybe it would be a sheep or a goat. If not that, birds. But there were constantly blood sacrifices, and you had in your mind's eye, this is what is covering that part of me that is not whole, part of me that's prone to wander, part of me that gets grumpy. And yet in this passage, we see in verse 6, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, but as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant. This term mediator, we may or may not be used to it. I looked up an old commentator named F.F. Bruce, and he said that it's a common business term. It's an arbitrator. It's a go-between. That Jesus has brought something new in the new covenant. I was talking to a man, it was last week. He was telling me a story of coming to Christ. And for the first half of his life, he just kind of did what he wanted and didn't really even acknowledge that God existed. And as his life became more and more discontent, he said, I decided what I was missing was something spiritual. He had a coworker that said, hey, dude, you've got everything, but what you don't have is any kind of spiritual life, and you're miserable. He went home and he thought about that. He went out one Sunday for a run, and he turned on his... Yeah, he had earphones too. He turned them on, and all he could get was a pastor. And he was like, well, I might as well start today. And he listened, and he got done with the run, and he took off the earphones, and he said, God, if you are even there, here's what I'm going to do. And he made a deal with God. He said, I'm going to try Jesus first. And if Jesus doesn't work, my mom's Jewish, I'm going to try Moses. And if Moses doesn't work, then I'm going to try Muhammad. And he was serious. He was looking for a mediator. What would the lens be if God was there? And for the Jews, it had been Moses. Moses had brought the Ten Commandments. Moses had the tabernacle. the temple, it all flowed out of the old covenant and the law. But Jesus came and a new paradigm, a new covenant in his blood. The Jews are struggling to absorb this. The writer in verse 1 says, hey, Jesus is the high priest. You want someone powerful and eternal? How about the Son of God? He moves to verse 2. He says, the true tabernacle isn't on earth. It is a spiritual thing. The tabernacle was where God was to dwell. The tabernacle became the temple, but where is God? Jesus enters into the presence of God as a high priest in the heavenlies. In verse 3, he continues the argument. He says, instead of continual sacrifices, Jesus offers himself once for all. In verse 7 and 8, we see that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Look at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. See, the old covenant was this kind of deal. God told Israel, if you will do this, I will do that. And Israel did not do this. And it just never quite seemed to work. They had hearts of stone. And in the new covenant, God says, I will give them a new heart. Hearts of flesh. And it's not dependent on what they do. It will all ride on me. See, in the old covenant, you have a lot in the law, thou shalt not. And that points to the fact that God is holy, he is different. And basically God says, thou shalt not. I'm like, I will. And God has to move against that. Yet at the same time, when we sin, there's a sense, almost like a billboard, we need a savior. We can't do it ourselves. And the law pointed to the fact that there was a greater need coming, like there needed to be something. And then we find the Son. I was reflecting on the idea of works versus grace. You know, it's always easier to do works than to live in grace. Like our hearts are like, which would I rather sign up for? Works or grace? I'll take works because I can control that. I can quantify that. I can own that. And yet works, we fall short. Grace frees us. But there's part of Michael and there's a part of you that we're independent. Hold on, God, I'm pretty good. And I had a bad week and got grumpy, so I'll make it up to you. Here you go. We struggle so much to move away from that. Why? Because you and I like control. We love it. We're intoxicated with it. It scares us to not be in control. You realize that behavior modification, organizing the front stage of our lives, is always easier than organizing the backstage of our hearts. We like behavior modification, but heart change, I don't know. We want to do it in my strength. Yet we find hope in trusting a better covenant. A better covenant. You and I don't have to work for love. We are loved. Period. We are loved. Hope is found in dependency on Christ. Dependency. The thing about dependency, it's where we hang our weight, is it not? We become dependent on something. And I got a couple boys. I got two of them that are younger. And when we first moved here, we bought them hooks. And nothing makes me madder, apparently, than a hook getting ripped out of drywall. I'm like, could life get any worse? It can when you're the one that installed the hook. So I bought two hooks. This is one of them. It's not on the wall. Because my boys think they can hang their 50-pound backpacks on hooks that their dad has not driven into a stud. You know, we hang so often our lives on hooks that are in drywall because we want to control it. And the weight of life hangs on that hook and rips it out of the wall, and we're like, what happened? So I had a solution. I saw this puppy last week. Isn't she beautiful? I figure I can hit three studs. They can both hang their 50-pound backpacks on it. And I'm going to let you in on something. If you tell them, you're in trouble. They could even hang themselves on the hooks if I hit the studs. If I catch them, they're busted. Where are you and I trying to clean up our backstage under our control? Dependency. It all rides on Jesus. On Jesus. A couple weeks back, I had a young man come in and talk to me, and he was real honest. I loved his transparency. He said, you know, I struggle with pride, and my front stage looks great, but the backstage, I'm just telling you now, it's not so good. Sitting in my office, it's gutsy. He's like, what do I do? And I offered him the first tool to change the backstage. I think I confused him at first, but I think he got it. I said, well, that's a big deal. Thanks for sharing. We probably need to be praying about that, that God would work on your backstage. There was no other prescription. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time when you spent time with Jesus and you said, Jesus, my heart does not reflect yours. I am grumpy toward my family. I am fill in the blank. Would you change me? Those are four powerful words, and that's where it starts. Because we're dependent on Him. How do you and I find hope? How do we live in the new covenant? By trusting a better covenant, which looks like our dependency. And where do we see that more than in our prayer life with Christ? Second, we find hope in obedience. Obedience. Now, I don't like that either. You know, obedience is not easy. It is not safe to you and I. It is not comfortable. And if there was a second hook past control in our lives, it would be our comfort. We shift into it so quickly. I'm afraid that in the Western church, we've kind of bred a weird breed of Christianity. I love Jesus as long as I'm comfortable, but then I'm not so sure when He ups the ante. That is not normative in the rest of the world where there's poverty and persecution. Life isn't comfortable automatically. They have nothing but Jesus. Here is the most spiritually dangerous place to live on the globe. We must combat our comfort. The Jews were struggling to give up what they were comfortable with. It was what they knew. They were drifting back. This Jesus, there's not a lot of control or comfort here. Matter of fact, you follow Jesus, He messes with your life. He calls for more, and I'm not sure. I'd like to just give a sacrifice. You see, a sacrifice is always easier than obedience. I'll take the one and done any day of the week. Jesus looks up and says, "Will you follow me for a lifetime?" The context here of this passage, Jeremiah 31, is actually disobedience. Look at verse 8 and 9, the opposite of obey. "For finding fault with them," this is the Israelites, "he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the old covenant which I made by their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put the law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not have to teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is a prophecy. It's given to Israel. But what about you and I? I'm not Jewish. I'm not from Israel. How about us? The New Testament talks that we've been grafted in. And the easiest way that I can explain this would be as if a philanthropist, got it out, a billionaire, gives away his money, and he has a son who's 10 years old. He's not quite mature. His time has not come. And he sets money away in a trust more than the son will ever need. And then with all of the rest of what he has, he blesses the world, and they benefit. In the same way, we are benefiting from the promises and the blessings of God, but there will come a day for Israel, the son, when she as a nation will come into her own. All come through Christ, but the blessing flows from the Lord. See, new covenant blessing and even the obedience rides on God. Look at in 10 and 11, six times. It's, "I will, I will, I will. I don't need your help. I will." It's unconditional. It's underwritten by the Lord. What about now? Because I don't know about you, but the law's not always in my mind, and there's times when my heart goes squirrely. I would love to say that my fidelity to the Lord is rock solid, and yet there are dark days, but by his grace. What do we do in the here and now? In the in-between, we are called to follow. The hope is found in obeying and abiding in the Lord. See, our hope now hinges on obedience. The context here is drifting from the community. Later in chapter 10, it'll say, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some." The Jews were drifting from the new covenant community. They were drifting back into what they knew instead of with Jesus. What does it look like for you and I? First, I think just a sensitivity toward the Spirit. When you go to work, when you go to the grocery, is your head up looking around? How can I reflect Jesus here in this moment? If the Lord's tapping on people, would he tap on you, or are you just too busy going? Or do we have our eyes up and he can be like, "Son, that one's for you. Daughter, there's one for you." Sensitivity to the Spirit. What about listening to his word? So often we put ourselves above his word. It becomes like a smorgasbord. I like this. That's uncomfortable. I'm out. Do we put ourselves under his word consistently? And then there is the community, his body. There's plenty to do in the in-between, but there's always a choice. You see, there is his way and there is my way. And I don't know how I can drive this point home more. I have spent 20 years, my adult life, having people come in my dorm room, come in my office over a cup of coffee, and they'll say, they'll have a decision to make, and they'll start talking to me about it, and there always there's an impulse for us to do our thing. And then there's the Lord, what he calls us to, and it always looks harder. His way is always harder. But the rewards that it reaps, and over, I watch people and I walk away and I think, which way will you follow? It is a choice to obey, and our hope hinges on it. The hope is in submission. We never talk about that. But is my heart submitting? Am I fostering submission or am I fighting submission to God on an individual level? How comfortable are we, or do we need to be? Is Christ calling us to places that are uncomfortable for his sake? Are we telling God no? Maybe he's impressed upon us. No, Lord. Nope. Nope. Are we teachable? When was the last time our conscience pricked us and we said, okay, I won't go there? You know what pride will always tell you and me? Oh, but Michael, you deserve. I love David as an example of submission. I like that when David gives, it costs him. I like that when David worshiped in the Psalms, it was with all of his ability. We see that, and I love that David's real, like the dude had major failures and flaws. Yet when his heart would come back to the Lord, he would always set it right there in front of him and say, Lord, will you guide it? Will you control it? The context here again is kind of the community. It's not so much we think individually, but it's community. And I run into this a lot where I meet people that they love Jesus, but they don't like his church. And we're on dangerous grounds there. Like, we got warts. Here's one of them. You know, we got issues. But this is the bride of Christ. This is the dynamo where it happens. Not Sunday morning, don't get me wrong. It's us. You know, if you ever come up to me, I wouldn't recommend this because I know karate. What are you laughing about? Me and the little kids. Wah! You ever come up to me and say, Michael, I really love you, but that wife of yours, pow. I get tired of hearing believers denigrate the body that's being perfected. Here they are shifting. They're not valuing the body and they're going back. When we love what Christ loved, we submit to his calling. And can I brag on you, church? This is the good stuff. This last week, I heard of someone that called in and said, hey, I think the Lord's leading me to be a small group leader. And they're like 2 months early. I was like, excellent. We have people that rise up and do Bible studies because the Lord calls them to do things. We have people that are serving constantly. And if they're servants, you won't know they're serving. Not just that. We have individuals that are engaging with their neighbors, their coworkers, their employees, all for the sake of Christ. I asked Debbie this morning, I said, Debbie, how many sponsors do we have? We have 50. There are 50 individuals in three different countries that are being sponsored by this, the faithfulness of this body. That's awesome. Last week, we had 60 bags out here for kids. You can't get one. They're gone. 59 of them disappeared in two services. We didn't even have a high Sunday. There was one left. There wasn't a name on it. We'll find the name. And then people can fight over it. I love that about you. Here's one that really blows my mind. I love kids. I love kids. I do love kids. There are 91 of you that are volunteering for VBS next week. Yeah. That's awesome. The ratio, kid to adult ratio, is almost 1-to-1. I asked Susan, I said, what's going to be the toughest? She's like, the volunteers. And I said, what a great problem. Because that's who we are. Because we're obeying and we're faithful to hear his call in our lives individually and collectively. Good job. Well done. How do we live in the hope of a better covenant? First, we trust in that better covenant. We are dependent. We hang on. Prayer is the tool. Second, we find hope in obedience. What does that look like? The tool is submission, that we constantly bring our hearts back, like David. And last, we find hope in the pursuit of Jesus. I love verses 10 and 12. There's a day that's coming when my heart won't struggle. When I obey implicitly. When my allegiances are undivided. But we can realize that now. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We have that faith now. He is perfecting now. In verse 8, it says, days are coming. It's talking about the fullness of the new covenant will be fully realized in the millennium, in the kingdom, when Christ will reign and Israel, a remnant, will be brought back. Those in the kingdom will be whole and holy unto God. You know that now you're in my great hope is holiness. As we pursue Christ, we become like him. We do know the law. We have the Spirit. Our hearts can reflect him. We can move toward wholeness and relationship because there is no impediment between us and our Father. But we live in the not yet. I love that Jesus shows up and he always raises the bar on holiness. But we haven't arrived. But we are already free to follow. We are dressed in his righteousness alone. We live in the already not yet, but we are holy saints who still sin. But when God looks at Michael, when he looks at you, if you have Christ, he sees Christ's blood. And he says, that's my boy, that's my daughter. And he can see forward to a day when we don't struggle. There is hope in hearing his voice. Following his call, of falling in love with him, you realize that you and I become what we love. And as we pursue Jesus in this life, we become more like him. There are other voices, though, that we must be warned about. There's sin in us. There's fear and wounds and brokenness. And the static can become so much that it edges out his voice. We can live that way. Then there is Satan, who will tell you and I that you are a failure. You are fatally flawed and a sinner. He will shame. He'll say the same thing that he said in the garden, did God not say? And then he will twist the truth ever so slightly about your and my identity and freedom in Christ. Make Jesus the loudest voice in this life. My child, trust me, abide in me, walk with me, follow me. Hope is found as we walk in the Spirit. Greater is he that is in us than in he who is in the world. I love 2 Timothy 1:7, for he has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. All flow from the dependency and the submission of hanging our lives, of pursuing Jesus for a lifetime into eternity. Hope hangs on a pursuit of Christ. As there we become like him, we become holy, we become the first fruits, we become this. We catch glimpses now, but there will be a day. How do we hang our hope on Jesus? We love him with all of our mind, our heart, and our soul, all of who we are. It is then that we are holy and set apart. What does that look like? First, let me tell you again, what does it not look like? Control. Comfort, other voices. They will disappoint. They will rip out of the drywall. They will cause much pain. But what does it look like? Three snapshots and we'll close. This last week, this all happened in a day. I was driving Judah to his wrestling practice. He will be a freshman. 7:30 in the morning, and he'd been on vacation for a week. He was quiet in the car. I wasn't quite awake. I said, "Hey, buddy, you all right?" He goes, "Yeah." I detected a little hesitation. I said, "Are you nervous?" He goes, "Yeah. Yeah, you know, I missed a week, so everybody's gotten better than me." And, he continued. And I was like, oh. "Yeah, you're going to be okay, buddy." He's like, "Thanks, Dad." And I was like, no. It's like, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "Absolutely." You know what that is? That's a 14-year-old worried about 14-year-old problems, letting it all ride on Jesus. I drove home. It was actually my birthday, and I was reflecting at my own grumpiness flowing out of the backstage. I was like, "Lord, here I am, 43. Lord, could you change my heart to be a little more kind like my Savior?" And then I got a call from a dear saint from a last season. She'd left a voicemail the day before, and I called her. I said, "Linda, what's up?" She said, "My husband, they've taken him to the hospital. He has heart failure and pneumonia. Would you just pray for us?" I said, "Absolutely." Got done praying, and she said this. She said, "I know Christ is with me, and I know that we are his." Boom. My friends, hang your life on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, on this side of eternity, it is no easy or simple proposition to follow Jesus. Yet our hearts cry for wholeness, for front stages and back stages that align to be like you. Lord, help us remember on the dark days that you see us fully whole. And Lord, may we be quick to pray, quick to obey, and may our lifelong pursuit be of the Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand together? Our hope, our life.